Invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. And when you get there, you might want to place a marker of some kind because we're going to be coming back to it a little bit later on. Would you bow your hearts together with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for what we have experienced with you and one another already during this time of worship and fellowship together. And now, realizing the importance of what we are about to explore in your word tonight, I offer myself as a vessel, afresh and anew into your hands at this very moment. Please cleanse me with the washing of the blood of your dear Son. Please anoint me with the power of your sweet Holy Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, so that your purpose, your design purpose, might be accomplished for each of us, as individuals, as families, and as a church collective. Because as I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Christ's name, amen. During this time of revival emphasis, we are looking at various principles that will assist us so that we can have a relationship with the Lord and a relationship with one another that will restore glory in the church. We have looked at the importance of being a reconciled church, and tonight we're focusing on the importance of being a committed church. As we read the graphic description given by Christ of our church age in Revelation 3 and verse 15, it soon becomes very apparent that in the estimation of Christ, we are lacking a real commitment mentality. Listen from the gracious lips of our Savior as he spoke to the Church of Laodicea local that represented the Church of Laodicea that we are living in the closing hours of Earth's history. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. To be sure, there are some within the body of Christ who are committed to various issues. There are some who are committed to addressing social issues. There are some who are committed to relieving poverty, you name it. And in all probability, you will discover some individual or some group who is committed to that issue. And it's important as standing firm on such issues as social injustices and poverty may be. Somehow, we as the last church age before Christ returns need a revival so that we can recapture the spirit and the strength of Psalm chapter 37 and verse number 5. I want you to listen closely to what David was inspired to address to his generation, and God would say to our generation today. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Our Heavenly Father yearns for us, as this verse has been translated, and maybe in some of your translations that you have, for us to roll our way upon the Lord. Now, why is it important that we roll our way upon the Lord? It's important because the Bible teaches most emphatically that there is a way that might seem right unto us, but the end thereof are what? Are the ways of death. And so God is constantly, through His Word, and through His Holy Spirit, inviting us to roll our way, to commit our way unto the Lord. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. In the book of Hebrews, we are afforded many beautiful and provoking glimpses of both the deity and the humanity of Christ. And I want to share one with you that focuses on the commitment of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about Christ being a committed vessel or not, but listen in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And who is he referring to? The very next words tell us, right? We are to consider Christ Jesus. And is there someone we're about to ask, well, why do we need to be paying attention to Christ? Why do we need to be focusing on Christ Jesus? Verse number 2 continues, who was faithful. And you could insert, faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that we are called to bear the name of Christ. And not only are we called to bear the name of Christ, we are called to reflect the likeness of Jesus. In fact, what does Christian mean? It means to be Christ-like, doesn't it? It means to be like Christ. And so God is calling you, and God is calling me to be like Jesus. I want to read verse 1 again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of what kind of calling? One more time, what kind of calling? One more time, what kind of calling? A heavenly calling. You see, God has not called you and God has not called me with an earthly calling. God has not called us to look like the world. God has not called us to talk like the world. God has not called us to dress like the world. God has not called us to eat and drink like the world. God has called you and God has called me with a heavenly calling. We are to be a different kind of people. In fact, the Bible says we are to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, drop down to verse number 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Through God's Holy Spirit, the Bible says that you and I are made to be partakers of Christ. But I also want you to notice that it is qualified. There's not a period there. Look how it continues. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until when? Until the end. My brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to start out with the Lord. It's wonderful that we may have become a Christian 20 years ago, 2 years ago, 2 weeks ago. But when Jesus returns in the clouds of glory, my Bible tells me He is coming for a people who have an up-to-date relationship with Him at that time. And God is calling us, and God wants you, and God wants me to understand that we must hold on in steadfastness until the end. Your Bible is very plain to encourage that we are to be a committed entity. And I've asked myself the question at times, and I've asked others, and I've had others ask me, why is it that we experience varying degrees of commitment in our lives? Why is it sometimes we're up, and why is it sometimes we're down? Why is it that we seem to get on this roller coaster of life and living, if you will, in regard to our commitment? To be more specific, what was it that caused Christ to look at the church of Laodicea local during that time in Revelation chapter 3, and then to look at the church of Laodicea that we are living in today? What was it that prompted Christ to catalog us as being lukewarm? I want to offer a suggestion. I believe with all of my mind and all of my heart that one of the main reasons why Jesus has cataloged us as being lukewarm is because we have developed an overoccupation with material prosperity. Amen? Or ouch? I want to say it again. we have developed an overoccupation with material prosperity. Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 3 that we began with earlier. Revelation chapter 3. I want to read verse 15 again and then continue down through verse 18. Christ is speaking, and he said then and says to us today, I know thy works. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, that there is nothing that we can do that Jesus is not aware of? There is no ceiling too thick to conceal us from the observation of heaven. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. God knows more about me than I know about myself. God knows your works. God knows what I am all about. And that used to frighten me. It used to scare me. But I have come to accept in my mind and in my heart that that is a tremendous blessing. God knows me. And because God knows what I'm all about, God knows how to provide and supply my every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God knows our works. He continued, that thou art neither cold nor hot, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And as if someone were about to ask, well, Jesus, what will there be about us that would bring you to the very threshold of spitting us out of your mouth? I want you to listen to the reply of the Master. What was it that prompted Christ? Look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And Jesus says, but you don't understand that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you are naked. But I want you to underscore verse number 18. There is a message of hope, amen? We don't have to remain in that condition. Because Jesus said to that generation, and he's saying to our generation today, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And as if someone were about to ask, well, Jesus, why do you want us to do that? Christ responds, that thou mayest be rich. Now, in your mind and in your heart, if not in your Bibles and on your notes, draw a line back up to verse number 17. Where the church of Laodicea is broadcasting and proclaiming, I am rich. And Jesus says, no, you're not. And then he turns right around and says, I want you to be rich. God wants you and God wants me to prosper. The Bible tells us in the book of John to prosper and be in health even as our souls prosper. Look at it. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That's God's desire for you, and that's God's desire for me. In the book of Deuteronomy, there is a classic warning given. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There is a classic warning given to physical Israel, and it applies to spiritual Israel today, against allowing an overoccupation with material prosperity to dominate our lives. While you're turning, let me paint the scenario for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the children of Israel are standing on the threshold of entering into the land of Canaan. And Moses was inspired to repeat the Ten Commandments. Now drop down to verse number 33. God said through the messenger of the Lord to physical Israel then, and God is saying the same thing to spiritual Israel today. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. Now, how many of the ways of the Lord are we to walk in? One more time. How many times? How much? One more time. How many ways? Okay, the Bible says we are to walk in all the ways which the Lord our God hath commanded us. Now back up to verse number 32. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. And then as if someone were about to ask the question, well, Moses, really, what's in it for me? If I live this kind of lifestyle, if I walk in all the ways that God has commanded me, what am I going to get out of it? Continue reading with me in verse number 33. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, so that you may live. Is there anybody else here besides me that wants to live? We do, don't we? And God said, if they would, and if we will walk in all of his ways, we shall live. He continued, and that it may be well with thee. Is there anybody else besides me that wants it to be well with you? We all do, don't we? And God said to that generation, and God saying to our generation, if we will walk in all the ways the Lord hath commanded us, it will be well with us. We sing the song sometimes, it is well with my soul, amen. And God wants it to be well in your soul, and God wants it to be well in my soul. He continued, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. I love those verses. And then in chapter 6, Moses continued to call for commitment. And he sounded a clear note of warning against allowing an overoccupation with material prosperity to dominate the lifestyle. Drop down to verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily. So God wanted them not only to increase, God wanted them to increase how? Mightily. And God still wants you and God still wants me to increase mightily. As the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, verse 5, with how much of your heart? All your heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much of your soul? All your soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much of your might? All your might. You see, my brothers and sisters, with God it's all or it's nothing. You say, Pastor Dan, that's a very severe statement to make. Well, the Bible puts it like this. If the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? God is calling you and God is calling me to a position of total commitment. When I was growing up, I had four brothers. And in our home, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, there was a sacred hour. It was from 1 o'clock until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We five boys were expected to be quiet. We were not to be running around and making a lot of noise. That was a sacred hour. Because my mother, who is here with me, and I'm so glad she's here. I don't get the opportunity to worship with my mother very often. But my mother and my dad, my stepdad, would sit in their favorite chair in front of the television. And they would watch their favorite soap opera. as the world. Some of you have been watching it too, haven't you? As the world turns. And I can remember as a small boy growing up in that sacred hour time, hearing a soap commercial. That's why they were called soap operas, right? And I can still hear it so clear in my ears that are much older than what they were then about this particular brand of soap that was 99.44% pure. Some of you are smiling. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, would you agree with me that that's pretty pure? 99.44%, that's pretty pure soap, right? But with God, 99.44% is not enough. God wants all of you. And God wants all of me. And my brothers and sisters, now is not the time to hold back anything. Now is the time to get everything to God. Give it all to Him. And God said, if they would love Him like this, if they would love Him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and if they would love Him with all of their might, He was going to make them a promise. Drop down to verse number 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. God said if they would love Him, He was going to give them entire cities. They would never have to build a city. The city would already be there. Then He continued in verse number 11. And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not. They would never have to go to a furniture store. The house would be fully furnished. He continued, and wells digged, which thou diggest not. They would never have to lift a posthole digger and dig a well. He continued, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like a pretty good deal. God's going to give them cities. God's going to give them houses fully furnished. God's going to give them a good water supply system. God's going to give them olive trees and fruit trees. And all God says is, I want you to love me. Just love me. And if you will love me, if you will give me your all, God says, I will give unto you. But I want you to notice, there's not a period there. It continues. Verse number 11. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, and I want you to underscore in your minds and hearts, if not in your Bibles, for the rest of your life and living, verse number 12. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then what? Beware. Now, why were they to beware? Why? That's a question you need to ask yourself, and that's a question I need to ask myself. They're full. Everything they needed was supplied. And God says, when you have eaten and you're full, then watch out. Listen closely. Why? Lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. My brothers and sisters, do we understand that it was possible for them to forget the Lord in those cities that had been provided for them? It was possible for them to forget the Lord right in those fully furnished houses. It was possible for them to forget the Lord as they were drawing that water from those wells. It was possible for them to forget the Lord as they were walking through those orchards and vineyards. It was possible.
You know what that sounds like? Revelation chapter 3. We're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Not only you, God, not even you, God. Now, what I'm about to say is not meant to be critical and it's not meant to be judgmental, but do you understand how most people treat God? We treat God like we do a spare tire. As long as we're flying down the highway of life, we have no need of God. But as soon as we have a blowout, we want to pull God out and say, okay, God, you take care of me, right? And God says, no, I don't want to be treated like that. My brothers and sisters, God must be first and God must be foremost in all of our life and all of our living. Because if we do not put God first, even when we are eating and when we are full, we can forget the Lord who gave us all of these things. Because it is possible, listen to me closely, it is possible to concentrate on the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts and lose out in the end. Jesus dealt with this principle on many occasions. I want to share one illustration with you. Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. While you're turning, let me paint the scenario for you. There was an individual who came to Jesus on this occasion and asked what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus began to recount to him the commandments. Now I want to pick up in verse number 21 of Luke 18. When the man heard these things, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Pastor Dan, are you telling me that I can keep all the commandments and I can still come up lacking? You better believe it. We believe that we're to keep the commandments, right? But my brothers and sisters, it is very important for us to understand that Jesus is about to ask that man to do something he is asking all of us to do even at this very moment. Jesus is not going to ask him just to minister to those in poverty. The real test of commitment would be if he would follow Jesus. Look at it. Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You see, I want to repeat, the real test of commitment is if we will follow Jesus. Now, how did the man respond? How did he react to the call for commitment? Verse number 23. And when he heard this, he was what? He was not just sorrowful, he was very sorrowful. And why was he very sorrowful? Because he was very rich. You see that? Now, is having money a sin? No. I wish I had a little bit more of it. Having money is not a sin. In fact, some of the most godly people we have record of in the Bible were wealthy individuals. Money is not a sin, but the Bible does say the love of money, the love of things, if you will, the overoccupation with material prosperity is the root of what? Of all evil. You see that? This man was overoccupied with material prosperity. And it was with that overoccupation that Jesus began to deal. Verses 24 and 25. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say it's impossible, but he did say it's difficult. Now, why is it so difficult? It's difficult because it's easy to get our eyes on the things, right? Rather than the giver of the things. And because of the mindset of those who were listening to that dialogue, they assumed a wrong conclusion, and they ask this question that's recorded in verse 26. Who then can be saved? A very legitimate question. And at that moment, Jesus seized the whole of the opportunity to inform that generation and our generation that victory over and over occupation with material prosperity can only come through the supernatural power of God. In your flesh and in my flesh, we cannot overcome the temptation to accumulate things. I love you. Am I smiling? Can you see my teeth? I love you. If you were to invite me to your home, and while your back was turned, I started to do a little snooping. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I promise you I would not do that. But if you invited me to your home and I did a little snooping, I would probably find a drawer, maybe a closet, maybe an attic, maybe a garage, maybe a basement, maybe an entire room that is filled with your, I'm going to be kind, your treasure. Sometime in the past, now don't sit there so pious, you know what I'm talking about. Sometime in the past, you picked up that article or those articles, and you looked at it with great passion, and you thought, one day I will need this. And you file it away in a safe place. And if the problem, and if everything is would be known, in all probability, you have things hidden away that you don't even remember hiding away. Amen? Or ouch. In our flesh, we cannot overcome that tendency. Because the human way to operate is to accumulate more and more and more. But thank God there is a message of hope. Because my Bible says that if God be for me, who can be against me? And I want you to underscore in your minds and hearts, if not in your Bibles, the words of Jesus in verse number 27. The things that are impossible with Danny Girard are possible with God. That's exciting. That's good news. That's so exciting to me. If I were in a Pentecostal church, you know what I'd do? I'd say hallelujah about now. I think I will anyway. Hallelujah. God says, if He be for me, all things are possible. Jesus and me make a majority. Amen. And we can overcome the tendency to become overoccupied with material prosperity. Verse 28, and then Peter said, lo, Jesus, we've left all and followed thee. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brother, nor wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. And I love verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. God has things He wants to give us, my brothers and sisters, that we haven't even thought of yet. But sometimes we need to get rid of the things we're holding on to so that it will open us up for the things of God. Amen? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. When you're turning, I want to make a statement I hope you never forget. Following Jesus is one of the most important elements in life. I can't emphasize that enough. Once we become a Christian, we must follow Jesus. Because a commitment to His call will enable us to refuse to possess an overoccupation with material prosperity. I love to sing the little song, and part of it goes like this. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I believe that, don't you? And one of the ways to help ensure that we will turn away from material prosperity seeking just for our own gratification is to be constantly reminded why we're so special to God. Look at verse number 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And as if someone were about to ask, well, how can we do this? How is this possible? Underscore in your minds and hearts the closing of verse number 28, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You see that? Jesus shed every drop of His precious blood for you and for me. And God is calling us to be committed, to follow Him. And I will promise you on the basis of God's word and personal experience, if you will follow Jesus, He will not lead you out on a limb and saw it off. He will take care of you. He will. He's promised to do so. Sometimes when I look at a few of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm reminded of a story I heard many years ago about an elderly lady who was taking her first airplane ride. She was traveling from the East Coast to the West Coast, and as she got off the plane and was making her way toward her family, some of the younger members ran to her, and when they arrived, one of them asked, "Auntie, how did you enjoy your trip?" And in a quaking voice, she responded, "I was so afraid the entire trip. I sat on the edge of my seat, afraid to put my whole weight down." And when I heard that story, I thought, isn't that so much like us sometimes? My brothers and sisters, we need to realize that God's not going to lead us astray. And what we need to do is sit in the large lap of Father God, allow Him to encircle us with His arms, and say, "God, I'm going to follow You all the way." Don't be afraid to commit to Jesus. Allow Him to lead you for His name's sake. I want to conclude by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are in need of a revival today in regard to being a committed church so that we can identify with and radiate God's expression for us as revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. Listen closely. "For you are bought with a price." And what is that price? The precious blood of Jesus, right? "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, that God wants us not only to give our spirit to Him, but He wants us to give our body to Him? God wants us to make a total commitment of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we are too far on our journey to turn back now. And there is nothing in this world worth missing heaven over. Nothing. Because heaven and earth are going to pass away. It's all going to be burned up soon. And if we are putting our treasure in this world, we could very well miss out when Jesus comes. Because the Bible says we're to lay up treasure where? In God's kingdom. Invest it for the cause of heaven. There's nothing worth missing heaven over. Not cities, not houses, not water, not vineyards, cars, boats, even family. There's nothing worth missing heaven over. I remember an elderly pastor making a statement when I was a young boy growing up in the Pentecostal church. It made a profound impact on my life. He said, "Brethren and sisters, if there is anything between you and God, it's closer to God than you are." And I've never forgotten that. A number of years ago, the evangelist was holding a crusade, and there was a young lady who came toward the beginning of that crusade, and she accepted Jesus as her personal Savior. Every night she came back, and he could just see the glory of the Lord building in her countenance, and she would respond to the various invitations, standing, filling out cards, raising her hand, coming to the front. When time came for baptism, she was one of the very first ones to step forward. The evangelist and his associate went to the home where she lived to prepare her for baptism, and they were ushered into a beautiful living room. They were seated on a plush sofa. And as they were sitting there talking about the upcoming baptism, the young lady reached over to the table beside where she was sitting. She picked up a pack of cigarettes. She took one out, placed it between her lips, lit it, and began blowing smoke into the air. And as the pastor looked at her, he thought, "She's such a beautiful young lady. But somehow she hasn't caught the vision that God wants all of her. Not just her spirit, but he wants her body as well." And so he whispered a prayer, "Jesus, give me wisdom to know how to impress upon her that God's calling for total commitment of spirit and body." And instantly, the Holy Spirit gave it to him. He rose from his feet, walked across the room to where she was sitting. He placed one hand on her forehead and tilted her head back. He placed the other hried on her chin and pried open her mouth. Then he leaned down and placed his lips just as close to her lips as he could without actually touching them. And in the most pitiful voice he could manufacture, he said, "Jesus, I feel so sorry for you down there. You must be choking half to death." He closed her mouth and went back and seated himself, and she was gasping for air. When she gained her composure, she asked, "Why did you do that? Why did you do that?" And he said, "I want you to understand that Jesus wants all of you. And when you go down into that baptismal pool, I want you to be making a complete surrender to Jesus. I want you to give your spirit, and I want you to give your body to Him. And God's calling you to follow Him all the way from here to heaven." She closed her eyes and bowed her head.
After a few moments, her head raised, and there was a big smile on her face, and her eyes were just sparkling. She reached over and she picked up that pack of cigarettes from that table beside where she was sitting. She wadded them all together, pressed them tightly in her hands, and then dropped them in the wastebasket. She slid to the edge of her seat, and she said in a beautiful, sweet, soft voice, "Pastor, will you tell Jesus I'm His? I'm all His." A few days later, she was baptized. And today, she is a mighty soul winner for God. God's calling for commitment. He wants us to give a complete surrender to Him. Would you bow your hearts before the Lord? I would not embarrass you for the world. I love you too much for that. I would not be here if I didn't love you. But I wonder, as I have been sharing tonight, has God spoken to your heart, to your mind? Is there anything you're still holding on to? You haven't completely surrendered to the Lord. If there is, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But if there's something you haven't completely surrendered to the Lord, would you just slip your hand up and take it down? I want to place you on my prayer list. Yes, I see those hands. Yes. Is there another? Pastor Dan, there's something I haven't surrendered to the Lord. Now, why am I asking you to raise your hand? God already knows what's in your heart, right? But the devil needs to see that you are serious, because he can't read your mind and he can't read your heart. Is there someone else? Say, "Pastor Dan, would you pray for me?" Say, "Yes." Father God, we want to thank you for Jesus, who gave us the example of being totally committed to you. We remember some of his closing words. "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth." And as he hung on the cross, we hear him say, "It's finished." Father, you loved us with your all. Help us through your Holy Spirit to love you with our all. And Father, I am praying that you will send a revival in each of our lives as individuals, to each of our families, to this church, so that we will completely give ourselves over. We will totally surrender to Jesus. So that when the Christ comes in the clouds of glory, we can welcome Him with clean hands and pure hearts. And Father, please help us to understand so clearly from this moment onward that the only thing we're going to take into eternity is our character. May it be ready when Jesus comes. Because this prayer I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Jesus' name. And all the Lord's children said, Amen and Amen.